Just to stand, just for the reading of God's word. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And to all of our online family, once again, we say welcome. It's so good to see you. For those who are watching this message at a later date, we're grateful for you as well. But John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And here is how it reads. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to them. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. And the second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. And he asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." And he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, "Follow me." So to kick off this new series, Fresh Start, I want to preach from this theme and thought today. You can begin again. You can begin again. Tell the person beside you, you can start over. Come on, that's the wrong person. Find somebody else. Tell them, you can begin again. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to experience a fresh start beginning now. You haven't called us to live a stale life. You've called us to live a renewed life. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would renew old thoughts and perspectives today. I pray, God, that you would bring us from a place of just surviving to a place of thriving, from a place of being stale to a place of being fresh. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can begin again. Now, family, I'm gonna be honest with you. One of the things that I used to hate experiencing growing up was something that happened when I was playing my favorite game system known as the Nintendo, the original, not Super Nintendo, Sega Genesis. Oh, I just almost went to a place. I'm sorry. Y'all didn't get it. It's okay. But the original Nintendo with Duck Hunt. How many of y'all know about Duck Hunt? Right? Ain't that thing? But Super Mario Brothers, the OG of OGs. That game, where on the keypad of the Nintendo controller, you had start and select. You had A, B, and you know, when you get certain games, you put in these little combinations. A, B, up, down, A, B, A, B, up. Putting in these little cheat codes that have unlimited of something. But one of the things that will sometimes aggravate me as a young person playing Mario is I would get to a certain point in a level, and I remember one time in particular, I was on a level, and I'm playing Bowser, and you know he all lit up, and I'm all suited up, I'm ready, I'm thinking I'm about to beat him, and then long story short, Bowser takes me out, and the game starts over, the level starts over, and you know after the first few times of this happening, my patience began to wane, because I'm like I'm sick and tired of having to start over on this same level again. And again, and I started to get frustrated because it seemed like losing constantly, moment after moment. And so it didn't seem like it was the most exciting of things because it's like I'm doing something wrong here. And I'm messing up because this little lava keeps burning me up every time I try to jump over it. I fall in it. And then it hits me with that little theme music. Dun, 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 dun. It's all depressing. It's reminding me that I failed. In those moments, starting over was not something that I was excited about doing. Can I be honest with y'all sometimes? I know we're talking about this series, Fresh Start. But can we be honest? Sometimes the notion of starting over is not always the most exciting of things. Right? Where we got to go back and do it again. I'll put myself out there because I know, you know, y'all not going to be honest with me today, so I'll just be honest for all of us. It was so frustrating having to take calculus 3 times. Oh, here we go. Start of another semester. Same syllabus. Same teacher. Teacher knows me on the first day. What's up, Edwin? We're going to have a good year this year. I don't even know, fam. I don't even know. I don't even know. I don't know what's going to happen. But sometimes this whole thought of starting over can kind of be discouraging. Because sometimes it's in these moments where you're reminded of a failure that may have happened. How you may have missed the mark. How you may have dropped the ball. And when I think about this in context to what is happening here in John chapter 21, Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, as we'll see later on in Scripture here in John 21, verses 15 through 19 specifically. They're having this conversation, but the backdrop of it is so profound. Because here you have Peter. And in case you don't know anything about Peter, Peter was somebody that was always with Jesus no matter where he went. It was 3 guys that were always with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. When Jesus found himself going to the Mount of Transfiguration where his whole appearance was transfigured, and he was having a conversation with Moses and Elijah on this incredible mountain, it was Peter, James, and John who were there. And Peter was like, Jesus, do we need to build shelters right now for all of y'all? Because this is a holy moment. He saw Jesus in his highest moment. Matter of fact, it's the same Peter that did something crazy with Jesus, where not only was Jesus walking on water in Scripture, but then Peter finds himself walking on water in Scripture as well. It's the same Peter who has seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. It's the same Peter who saw some people lower a man down from a roof, and he saw Jesus heal the man and forgive him of his sins. This same Peter was also with Jesus right before Jesus would be crucified, when they were all gathered together in an upper room and they were celebrating Passover and they were ultimately celebrating what Jesus was inaugurating, which was him being the ultimate Passover, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the people. And as Jesus is there and he's grabbing this cup and he's grabbing this bread, similar to what we're going to do at the end of today's service, Peter was there. And they had this conversation where in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says these words to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Luke 22, verse 31, look out because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. This is Luke 22, verse 31, 33. I think we might have it on the screen. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Watch verse 33. Lord, he told him, this is Peter talking, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In other words, Peter's like, I don't know what all these other jack-led disciples are going to do, but you ain't got to worry about me leaving you. I'm down for the crown. Bad boys for life. Ride or die, Jesus, I am with you to the end. It don't matter what anybody else say. I'm him. I'm that dude. I'm the one you can count on. And then Jesus says this. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me 3 times that you know me. Could you imagine in this moment what Peter's probably thinking? Hold on. Wait a minute. You talking about me? The one who's, nah, you got the wrong Peter. I'm not Peter from around the way. I'm the Peter that you know. I'm the one that's been with you for 3 years. No, Peter, you're going to be the one. And it's interesting because now what happens later on in Luke chapter 22, around verses 54 through 60, you actually see something take place that is connected to what Jesus just said earlier. And the Bible says that they seized him, meaning Jesus, they led him astray, and they brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the light, looked closely at him, she said, this man, talking about Peter, was with him too. Verse 57. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. I don't even know this dude right here. Verse 58. After a little while, someone else came to him and said, "You one of them too." Peter says, "Man, I am not." About an hour later, verse 59, the Bible says it like this. Another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." Now, at this point, according to some of the other gospel writers, Peter is fed up at this moment, and the Bible says he starts calling down curses. He starts cussing. Don't act like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Because y'all looking at me like... And he's being put on the spot, and he's under this pressure, and he starts calling out these curses, and he starts saying things out of his mouth, and it's pretty much like, "I don't know him. I done told y'all before, I don't know this dude. You got the wrong one." He's denied Jesus three times. And watch what happens next. Verse 60, it says this. 61. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So clearly they were in some bit of a vicinity where they could lock eyes with each other. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. He didn't just deny Jesus once, twice. He did it three times. The same Peter who said, "I ain't never gonna leave you. I'm not gonna deny you. I'm gonna be faithful. I'm committed. You can count on me." But this Peter that we're seeing here, y'all, is having a moment that I think many of us can identify with, and it's what I'm calling a moment of failure. He's fallen short. He's denied Jesus. And after he denies him, the Bible says that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Why is he weeping bitterly? Because he's filled with shame. He's filled with guilt. He's filled with regret and remorse. He's more than likely experiencing all these condemning thoughts like, "I can't believe I turned my back on Jesus. I can't believe that I denied Jesus. I can't believe that I came against Jesus in this moment. I can't believe that I acted like I didn't even know him. I can't believe that I let him down." And I think this is so important for us to kind of recognize, because as he's wrestling with all these things, he's filled with all this guilt, and he's filled with all this shame, and regret is probably being real, talking real loud in his mind and in his heart and in his thoughts. And one person says it like this. They say that regret is the glue that keeps you stuck in seasons that God wants to move you from. Regret keeps you hostage to the mishaps, to the misfires, to the failures, to the dropping of the ball moments. Regret, "I wish I wouldn't have did that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I went to that place." And it's also interesting because when you go back to the book of Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that before Peter denied Jesus three times, the Bible says that he was following Jesus at a distance. So distance was the very thing that gave the way for denial. And oftentimes what happens is when you and I begin to get distant from Jesus and we begin to pull away from Jesus, how do we pull away from Jesus? We pull away from Jesus by not coming to church. We pull away from Jesus by not spending time in prayer. We pull away from Jesus by not being intentional with our spiritual disciplines, prayer and fasting. We pull away from Jesus by not walking in love, by not walking in obedience to his word. And when that begins to happen, it opens up the door for denial. It opens up the door for disaster. Because there's distance. So in short, here's what happens. Peter knows that he blew it. And he's wrestling with this. And he's dealing with this. He's experiencing this lowest of lows moment. He's living in this space of guilt. And he's living in this space of condemnation. He's living in this space, more than likely, of regret. Can I ask you a question in here, online and in person? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you feel like you blew it? Come on, I need us to talk back to me, because the 9 o'clock service was really, they were really spiritual and acting real saved in the first service. And so I believe y'all going to be a little bit more transparent. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you look back or where you did something, you're like, "I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I fell short. Watch this. And I had good intentions. And I still blew it." I don't believe Peter had bad intentions. I believe even when he's popping off at the mouth to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Hey, listen, you're going to turn your back on me." And Peter's like, "No, never me. I believe he had good intentions. I just believe that he was naive. He didn't recognize that even somebody like you, Peter, who's extremely spiritual and been walking with Jesus, you can have these moments of mishap. You can have these moments of failure. I want to let you know in here today, I don't care how long you've been walking with Jesus. You and I are not, you and I are not outside of the realm of falling short of God's glory, of missing the mark. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. Romans 3:23 says it like this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have had moments of failure and falling into sin. And here's what happens, and this is where I need us to get it and listen and lean in. Usually when you and I fall short, there's one thing that we typically resort back to: our past. When we fall and when we fail, we don't always fail forward. More often than not, we fall backwards. How do I know this? Because this is exactly what happened to Peter. Peter missed the mark. He denied Jesus 3 times. In this moment of failure, how did Peter respond? And in this moment here in John 21, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples multiple times. He's already appeared to other people multiple times after his resurrection. But the Bible says here in John chapter 21, around verse 3, I want you to see what the Bible says here. Peter says these words: I'm going fishing. Now, to some of us, that sounds encouraging because you like to fish. You love eating fish. But for Peter, this was more than just getting fish. This was going back to something that earlier in Scripture, Jesus had called him out of. Fishing was his livelihood along with his brothers. But Jesus met them on the shore, did some crazy miracle where they weren't being able to catch fish at first, but then he tells them to cast their net on the other side, and the nets are now filled with fish out the wazoo. And Jesus says, just as you were fishing for fish, now I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. Come now and follow me. He called them out of this life of fishing and now being into this new life of doing ministry. But in this moment of failure, Peter has not recovered, and so he's retreated back to what he was once a part of. What do I mean by that? What am I trying to say? That in times of failure, we often return to what's familiar. When we fall short, we typically go back to the thing that we were once delivered from. When we miss the mark, we typically have this proclivity to go backwards, not forward. And I think that's a tool and tactic of the enemy. Because I think it's in that moment where the enemy starts to talk and say things like, see, I told you you weren't who you thought you were. You said you was a Christian. Look what you did. You might as well just go back to being who you used to be before you was a Christian. At least you wouldn't feel bad about it. And he begins to chirp, and he begins to lie, and all these things begin to come on the inside of us. Peter went back to what was familiar, which was fishing. Can I ask you a question? What is your place of familiarity? What do you go back to when you feel like you have fallen short? What's your place of familiar? And all of us got different places and lands called familiar. For some of us, familiar is going back to old habits. For some of us, familiar is going back to old toxic thoughts. For some of us, familiar is going back to the old relationship because of how they made you feel. Y'all not talking to me today. For some, it's a pattern. It's a way of doing things. For some, it might be overeating. For some of us, it's overworking. For some of us, it's just binge watching episode after episode. For some of us, it's sleeping life away. For some of us, it's sleeping with other people. For some of us, it's reaching for the bottle. It's reaching for the blunt. When times of failure and letdown and mistake happens, that is typically where the enemy capitalizes to try to pull us back, oftentimes from the places that God has brought us from. Peter went back to what he was used to because in his mind, he was a failure. There was many things that Jesus had spoke about him, that upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus had already spoken all these great things over him all throughout the course of Scripture. But in the moment of failure, when he denies Jesus, and even after the resurrection of Jesus, he has retreated back to the very thing that he's been called out of. He went back to what was comfortable. And you want to hear, I didn't say this in the first service. You know what's crazy? When Jesus found Peter and his whole friends fishing, they weren't catching anything. It wasn't working. They go back to something that wasn't really working. And I think that's the tendency. You know that the thing you feel a pull to is not good for you. But you still feel the allure. You still feel the draw. And Peter finds himself going back to this place because in his mind, I can't believe it, I messed up. Surely there's nothing that Jesus can do with me now because I dropped the ball. I lied. Come on, apply your own situation to it. I lied. I was unfaithful. I cussed somebody out. I did something I wasn't supposed to do. And now we start to believe these lies that my life is done. My better days are behind me. Come on, sound familiar? My best years are my past years. Some of us have gotten older in age, and the enemy has been saying things like that to you. You know, your glory years are behind you. Your best days are behind you. And Peter, just like us, have sometimes forfeited our future because of our failure. And some of you are here in person and online today, and you feel as if your life is over because of what happened or because of what you did. You feel like your life is over because of the bad decision you made. You feel like your life is over maybe because of the divorce that happened. You feel like your life is over because of the failure in your life. You feel like your life is over because of the sin, because of the setback. You feel like your life is over because of the abandonment. You feel as if your life is over. But I believe that God sent me here today on assignment to tell you something completely different than what the enemy has been telling you. The enemy has been saying your life is over because of all things, because of the failure that happened in your life. But God sent me here today to tell you that in spite of what's happened, in spite of what you have done, in spite of the decisions you've made, in spite of the path that you've gone down, in spite of the negative things that you've been thinking, God sent me here today to let you know that you can begin again. That what has happened does not have to determine what will happen. Can I help minister to some of you today? You have been believing a lie that because you failed, that makes you a failure. But I'm here to let you know that failure is an event, not a person. You've been wearing this label called failure long enough, but Jesus says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Just because you fail, it does not make you a failure. You are still loved by God. You are still called by God. God still has blessed you. God is still with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is with you. You can begin again. Tell the person beside you, you can begin again. You can begin again. I love this because we're getting ready to see this, and we see this here in John chapter 21, because Peter's story, y'all, wasn't over with his failure. And if his story wasn't over with his failure, it means that our stories are not over with our failures. And I love this because in John 21, y'all, Jesus meets the disciples. We didn't read it yet, but we'll read it in a moment. Jesus meets the disciples in verses like 4 through about 14. You see Jesus on the beach, and he's on the shore, and the disciples see him, and the Bible says that they see him, and he's there, and he's been cooking some fish on a grill. I love our Lord because he loves to eat. And he's cooking on a charcoal grill, not a gas, a charcoal, because it tastes better on a charcoal. And I got a gas. But I have no problem in saying the charcoal tastes better. But the gas saves you time. but why is this so important? Because as Jesus is doing this, the Bible says in verse 15, this is the verse that we read when we started this sermon. I want us to go back to it. When they had eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Pause. Jesus asked Simon Peter. Jesus asked Simon Peter. Jesus asked Simon Peter. Y'all still didn't get it. Peter asked Simon Peter. Pastor Edwin, why do you keep repeating this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Because when Peter gave Jesus every reason never to talk to him again, Jesus still talked to Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. turned his back on Jesus. But Jesus never turned his back on Peter. Some of us in here, you know good and well, if somebody would have cut you that deep and would have lied on you and would have denied on you, you would have unfriended them on Facebook and you would have stopped following them on Instagram. Come on, don't act like that. You would have stopped following them on Instagram and on TikTok. But Jesus says, no matter how much you fall away from me and no matter how much you have turned your back on me, I'm never going to stop loving you. I'm never going to turn my back on you. Thank God that when we got brand new with Jesus, Jesus never flipped the script with us. Thank God that Jesus has always been consistent and always been coming to us. That in spite of this moment of failure, Jesus still takes the initiative to come to Peter. And the reason why this is so important, family, is because there's no other time in Scripture that's been recorded that from the time of the last conversation specifically that Jesus and Peter had, there's no other time recorded in Scripture that says that they had another specific conversation like this until this moment. And it's interesting, y'all, because Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. I love this because it lets me know that no matter how much I've messed up, Jesus will still take the initiative to come after me. Even when you weren't thinking about pursuing him, he's always been thinking about pursuing you. Even when you didn't have him on your mind, you have always been on his mind. This is good news because with Jesus, it means our failures don't have to be the end of the story. Why? Because with Jesus, our failures are not final. And the enemy will always remind you of your past. He will always tell you about what you did. Can you believe that you said this? I can't believe that you did this. The enemy will remind you of how you missed the mark. And he will remind you of how you have fallen short. And he will throw on dirt on you and throw condemnation on you. But can I give you some encouragement and a spiritual strategy? When the enemy comes in with all the lies and the accusations that he brings with him, when he starts to remind you of what you did, I want you to begin to remind him of what Jesus has done for you. I want you to remind him of his faithfulness and of his healing and of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and of his forgiveness. And I'm looking at some of you all in here, and you are a testimony, and you are a living witness to the fact that Jesus has not given up on you. You know that there's been many moments, come on, don't look at me like that. There's been many moments in your life where you blew it, and you messed up, and you did something that you had no business doing at all, but Jesus never gave up on you, just like he didn't give up on Peter. And I just want to know, am I preaching to anybody here today who can testify to the goodness of God and the grace of God that when you had some setbacks, God did not give up on you. When you fell back into some old ways, God did not give up on you. When you went some places you weren't supposed to go, God did not give up on you. When you said some things you shouldn't have said, God did not give up on you. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can bless God for the fact that even when I fell short, even when I messed up, even when I went astray, God was still there? Come on, who am I talking to today who can say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? If God had not stepped in, I would have still been lost. If God had not have stepped in, I would have blew my brains out. If God had not stepped in, I would have still been stuck in depression. But thank God that the God who is rich in mercy and rich in love, he showed up and he stepped into my life. Can't we take 5 seconds right now and give God praise for the fact that he's been good and that he's been making ways out of no ways, that he showed up, that he made a way, and that he came into my life. And I love this because, family, here's what it means and here's what it speaks to. It speaks to the fact that in spite of us falling short, he still loved you. In spite of the dysfunction, he didn't discard you. That thank God that in spite of our failures and setbacks in our lives, he's always been pursuing us. If you've ever wanted to know why you made it through some of the things you've made it through, it's because he didn't give up on you. If you've ever wondered how you were able to make it through some of the lowest moments in your life, it's because he did not give up on you. And if we can be honest, that wasn't the same for us because some of us gave up on God. I'm not going to church no more. I'm not praying no more. I'm not fasting anymore. I'm not getting in the word anymore. But thank God that his faithfulness to us is not based upon our faithfulness to him. That even when we didn't love him, he was still loving us. Even when we walked out on him, he never walked out on us. He has been consistent. been there. And that's what we see between this interaction between Jesus and Peter. Peter fell short and he messed up. He blew it, and he blew it big. He messed up royally. You got to be crazy and on some other stuff to deny Jesus, and he's right there looking at you. That's next level right there. But how many of us have done the opposite of what he told us to do right in front of his face? Come on. He told you to forgive that person, and you said, I will not. Come on. How many times have we done the opposite, knowing what he wanted us to do? But the good news of God is, in spite of us falling short, he's been faithful, he's been consistent, he's good. And because of the goodness of Jesus, we can begin again. No matter where we find ourselves in life, why? I want you to write this down. We can begin again because of his care for us. Somebody say, he cares about me. No, I need you to actually say it. Say, he cares about me. The reason why I need you to say that again, and I had you say that again, is because for some of us, you have been believing this lie that because of the things that have been happening in your life, that God doesn't care about you. Like you've been thinking that because of the trauma that happened in your life, that God must not care about you. I'm here to let you know that the reason why you survived the trauma was because God cared about you. Some of us have believed the lie of the enemy that, man, if God really loves you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you. The mere fact that you were able to make it through what happened to you is evidence of God's love for you. He cares about you. And you see that here in this passage of Scripture, because around verse 4 of John chapter 21, the Bible says that the disciples, they see Jesus. And in verse 4 it says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? Nah, they answered. That's the Pastor Edward. Nah. Nah, I ain't got none. Verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat. This is a callback to, once again, what Jesus said earlier when he first found them fishing and catching nothing. He says, throw y'all net on the other side. Then the Bible says, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. How does he recognize it is the Lord? Because he remembered what Jesus had did before. I only know one man that can take nothing and make something come up out of it like this. This got shades and vibes of Jesus written all over it. This gotta be him. And this is why he says, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Verse 8, since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. I want y'all to see what Peter's doing. This brother jumped in the water and started swimming towards Jesus. The Bible says that they were about 100 yards. That's the length of a football field. The brother swam 100 yards. Got his Michael Phelps on. You know what I think about? What was driving that swim? What motivated you so much to swim so hard? Was there some mixture of guilt, but also some mixture of hope? Was there some mixture of, man, I remember how I did him dirty and I denied him, but I got to get to him. Maybe try to make this right. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder what happened, what he was thinking. The other disciples, here's what says, came in the boat, dragging the net full of the fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Watch what he says in verse 12. Come and have breakfast. Here's what Jesus is showing us on a physical level, that he cares about us even down to the physical aspects of our life. He met their tangible, practical, physical need. Because there are some streams of thought and theology that says God only cares about your spiritual well-being. But God, the God of the Bible, cares not just about your spiritual well-being. He cares about the totality of your life. So he's meeting a physical need here. Jesus, our Lord, has cooked up some salmon, mahi-mahi, trout, whatever it was that was back there in that sea back then. I don't know. And he had it prepared, watch this, before they got there. There are some things that Jesus has had on standby and that he has prepared for you, that he's waiting on you to draw close to him so you can tap into it. I got you covered. Y'all hungry? Y'all want something to eat? Your boy done cooked up something right here, and it's good too. Last series, we talked about how Jesus is the greatest of all time. He's the GOAT. He's great at all things, which means, in my book, he has to be the greatest chef of all time. That fish was probably some of the best fish that they've ever eaten in their life. Perfectly sauteed. Come on. The aroma from the charcoals just making their way throughout the beach. And come on, you know what it's like when you begin to, that smell just begins to hit your nostrils. Come on. Where my grill people? People out here who be grilling something, and you put that stuff on the grill, some fish on the grill, and some barbecue chicken or some hamburgers on the grill, and that smell just begins to make its way and seep its way up out of the grill through the cracks and through the crevices, and it just hits your nose, and it's like this incredible aroma that just makes its way into your nose, and you're like, my God from heaven, this is incredible. I don't even need to eat nothing. It's just the smell. The smell got me. I believe that's how Jesus cooked. I'm going to let this aroma hit y'all nostrils, boy. This fish is different. But that's not the reason why I want to highlight the charcoal, the fire. I want to jog your memory, because remember what I read earlier in Luke 22. The last time there was this encounter with Jesus and Peter individually was when Jesus told him, you would deny me 3 times. And the scene of when Peter denied Jesus 3 times was at a certain place. And do you know what was there? A fire with burning charcoals. He was there amongst these other people, warming himself by the fire. That's what it says in verse 55. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together, and Peter sat among them. The last time he sat around a fire was a moment of failure. But it's interesting, because here, this fire that's been established for him to sit around is not a moment of failure, but is now turning into a moment of healing. And when you look at that word charcoal, you always want to look at what other instances in the Bible does this kind of pop up. And that word charcoal and the whole item of a charcoal was actually also something that popped up other times in the Old Testament, more specifically in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, when God called his major prophet Isaiah to go proclaim the word to all the different nations. And one of the things that Isaiah said is, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, he's saying, I'm not equipped to do this because I'm impure. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Here's what he's ultimately saying. I'm a man that's had some failures in my life. But then the Bible says in Isaiah 6, verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim, which is an angel, flew to me. He's having a vision. And in his hand was a glowing coal, some translations say charcoal, that he had taken from the altar, which was filled with fire, with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. What is the message that I believe God is trying to help you understand today? That the very place that was a place of failure, God in his goodness and in his grace can reframe that place of shame and turn it into a place of healing. He could turn it into a place of liberation. He could turn it into a place of restoration, which means that the very thing that you were using to disqualify yourself, God can actually purge and cleanse and renew and restate, which is why the Bible says in Romans 8 that he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm here to let you know that even in the midst of your failure moments, God can still get glory out of those moments. And he has a way of reframing our pain, that what was once a breakdown in our life can be turned into a breakthrough for our life. Why does he do this? Because of his love for us, because of his care for us, because of his compassion for us. Let me say it like this for some of you in here who are feeling so down and out because of things that you've done or because of where you are right now in life. I'm going to help you understand this, that God loves you too much to leave you in what you have found yourself in. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He loves you so much that he wants to meet you where you are and to move you to where he's called you to be. Thank God that he loves us so much that he won't leave us in our shame. He won't leave us in our guilt. He won't leave us in our remorse. He won't leave us in our regret. But because of his goodness, because of his kindness, because of his love, and because of his care, he meets us where we are to take us to where he's called us to be. Which leads me to my second point. The reason why you can begin again is not because of his care on you, not only that, but also because of his calling on you. Tell the person beside you, you got a calling on your life. Here's what I mean by that. Calling is just a biblical word for purpose, which you've been created and fashioned by God to do. Where do we see that? I want you to jump down to verse 15. Here's what the Bible says in verse 15, John 21. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. This is interesting, y'all, because once again, this is the first time that they've had conversation. And I want to ask this a question to see if you're paying attention, see how good of a class you are today. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Y'all are so spiritual and smart. Man, I love this church. Three times. How many times did Jesus ask this question? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Significant because it coincides with the amount of times that Peter denied Christ. But here, Jesus has flipped it. So now, instead of it being the focus on how many times Peter denied Christ, now it's about how many times Christ is affirming Peter. Affirming him of his call. What was his call? Feed my sheep. Preach to people. Shepherd the people. Lead the people. I got a calling on your life. And I was wrestling with this. I was like, you know, I was kind of talking with the Holy Spirit. I was like, man, like, you know, could Jesus just like say it one time? You know, I feel like if Jesus kept saying this to me, it's like, are you trying to throw shade at me for how many times I failed? Why we got to keep bringing up the past? But then God spoke to me and said, Jesus saying this three times was not to be a reminder of the mistake of Peter, but to be a reminder of the mercy of Jesus. That for every mistake you've made, there is mercy that can cover it. For every time you've fallen short, his grace is sufficient. For every time you've had a failure, there's a moment of restoration. And here in this moment, Jesus is reaffirming the calling that he has on Peter's life, because earlier he had told Peter what he was called to do. But maybe somewhere along the way, because of his failure, Peter neglected that. And Peter believed that he couldn't fulfill this because of his failure. But the good news is this, that in spite of Peter's collapse, Jesus still had a calling on his life. And I'm here to let you know here today that just because you've had some collapses in your life, your collapse has not canceled out God's call on your life. You have believed the lie of the enemy for too long to say that because I messed up, then that means God can't use me. But I'm here to let you know that God specializes in using imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. He's been doing this from the beginning of time, from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy to Joshua to Judges to all the way to Malachi to the New Testament, Mary and Joseph, Peter and Paul. You and me, he majors and he specializes in using imperfect people to do his perfect will. Matter of fact, I think God gets some of his greatest glory out of some of the most worst stories, out of the colorful stories. You know the stories that you've been trying to sanitize and spiritualize you know, I was kind of just having an issue here with this person. No, you almost cut him. Don't sanitize it. Because wherever you try to pacify and sanitize, you are robbing God of glory in the moment where his grace can be applied. He specializes in using imperfect people to do his perfect will. And what the enemy sometimes convinces us of is that you got to be perfect in order to be used by God. That's not gospel. And I thought about this illustration. It brought back to mind this moment where I remember I was having a conversation with one of our kids, and I was looking in the crayon box, and all these crayons were broken up. So we're having a conversation like, how do these joints get broken up? I don't know. They just got broken. So Jesus just came down from heaven and just broke them. They just broke on their own. Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I don't even. So we're having a conversation about that. And here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to throw them away. And I said, oh, wait a minute. Before you throw them away, I want you to grab one of those broken crayons. And I want you to take your coloring sheet. And I want you to try to color with that broken crayon and see if it still works. Oh, Daddy, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Just try it. And as they began to grab that broken crayon, and it was a little nub, too. It was like, you know, with a little point at the end, a little nub. And they started coloring. Like, Daddy, it actually still works. Maybe we don't need to throw this away because it still has use and it still has purpose. What's the revelation that I'm trying to help you understand today? That broken crayons still color. Broken people still have purpose. You and your fallacy, you and your mess up, come on, you and your struggling self, you and the things that you've been dealing with, you and the things that you're wrestling with, you and the things where there's been some failure and there's been some brokenness and where you maybe missed the mark, I'm here to let you know that God still has a purpose on your life. I know that there's still some things in your life that need to be perfected and that need to be grown and that need to be matured, but I'm here to let you know that God still has a purpose on your life and God still has a plan on your life, that God still wants to get glory out of your life. Why? Because if you have a pulse, you still have a purpose. And here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. It says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In advance for us to do. In advance for us to do. Which means God knew in advance the mess ups you would have in your life, but yet he still had a purpose for your life. God already knew the slip-ups that would happen in your life, but God had already prepared a purpose and a plan for your life. I'm here to let you know that God and his goodness, he's already factored in your mess-ups. He's already factored in your failures. He's already factored in your blind spots. God is so good that he is not surprised by your sin. He is not surprised by your shame. He is not surprised by your failure. It's actually something that he's going to use to get glory out of. I love this because what it means is that the calling on my life, it still stands. There's a scripture in the book of Romans that says that God's gifts, he gives them without repentance, meaning this, he gives gifts and he does not take them back. So whatever the gift that he's placed on the inside of you, it is in you. He wants to activate it. Whatever anointing is on your life, there is nothing that you can do to lose that. He has given it to you. It's up for you, up to you to begin to walk in it. It's up to you to begin to trust God with it, to get past the place of shame and to recognize that in Christ Jesus, you are now a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. That you can actually begin again. Because you got a calling on your life. Here's the last thing I want to say, then I'll be done. Here's the last point I want to give you. I love this from this text because it not only shows us his care for us, it not only shows his calling, but here's the third point. It shows his commitment to us. Verse 18 through 19, watch what the Bible says. After Jesus has this conversation with Peter, feed my sheep. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt, walk wherever you wanted, but when you will grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Christian tradition has postulated that Peter was actually, when he died, he was crucified, but he asked to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was. Ain't that something? This Peter, who denied Jesus, has an opportunity now to live for Jesus. But notice what the Bible says. It starts with this statement that Jesus makes here. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Why is it so profound? Because once again, this is a callback to something that Jesus had said earlier. One of the things that I thought about calling this sermon today was the God of the repeat. That he is the God who repeats things. He is the God of again and again and again. Because in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, here's what the Bible says. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. I love this, y'all, because the same thing that Jesus said back in Matthew 4 before Peter would deny Jesus is the same thing that Jesus is saying now to Peter, even after Peter denied Jesus. His promise has not changed. His invitation has not changed. More importantly, his commitment to Peter has not changed. The commitment and the invitation is still the same. Come, follow me. And even though Peter turned his back on Jesus, Jesus not once did he ever turn his back on Peter. And he says the same thing over and over, follow me. And here's what this shows us. It is less about the failure of Peter, and it is more about the faithfulness of Jesus. Because for Peter to always be able to follow Jesus, it means that Jesus has always put himself in position to be followed by Peter. Why am I helping us to see this? Because some of us have been believing the lie that because of what you have done and because of what you have said and because of the failures in your life, you believe that Jesus has left you. You believe that Jesus has abandoned you. But the words of Jesus are still true. Never will he leave you. Never will he abandon you. Never will he forsake you. His invitation and his commitment is still the same. I love this because in Lamentations 3, it says it like this. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Do you want to know the reason why you are still here today? It's because of the faithful, unconditional, unmoving love of God. And here's what the Bible says next. For his mercies never end. Have y'all heard of the old school song from Lamb Chop Play Along? This is the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friend. Some people, don't act like y'all don't know this. Some people started singing. My wife knows it. I don't know about y'all. And it kept going on and on. And have you ever enjoyed a song so much that you hit the repeat button and you just wanted to keep replaying and looping that song over and over? That's what Jeremiah is trying to help us to understand in the book of Lamentations, that God's mercy is on repeat when it comes to your life. It never ends. It never stops. It continues to run. And here's the good news about it. Verse 23, for they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What I love about God is that he repeats his mercy every single day. But the good news of God is that it's not the same mercy. It's actually a new mercy every single day. Every single day, there's something new that God has. On Monday, it's a new mercy. On Tuesday, it's a new mercy. On Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all over again, it's mercy. His mercy is on repeat. And when I think about this, now it begins to reframe this whole thought of starting over. Because what many of us, myself included, think at times is starting over means I failed. But really, beginning again isn't about our failure. Beginning again is a reminder of God's faithfulness. The mere fact that I can start over again, it's evidence of his mercy. It's evidence of his grace. And I'm talking to some of y'all in here, and you've been beating yourself up over and over and over again about the fact that you've had to maybe start over and have to begin again. But I'm here to let you know, I want you to begin to reframe that. That instead of looking at that from the posture of your failure, I want you to look at that from the position of God's faithfulness. The mere fact that I got another chance is revealing God's faithfulness. The mere fact that I got a second chance is evidence of God's mercy. The mere fact that I got a third chance is evidence of God's faithfulness. The mere fact that I got a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance is evidence of the grace of God and of the faithfulness of God and of the mercy of God. When I think about that, in closing, thinking about how beginning again isn't a reminder of our failure, it's actually a reminder of God's faithfulness. I thought about this dollar bill that I have right here, and think about how wrinkled up it is, and we all know the value of this dollar. I thought about bringing a $20 bill out, but that would get expensive. Change my illustration. But we all know the worth of this. It's a dollar. And when I think about it, you could fold it, ball it up, roll it up, throw it on the ground, step on it, drag it through the dirt, drag it back through the dirt, all that, sit on it, blow your nose in it. You can do all types of things to this. Mess it up. On the surface, just looks ruined. But at the end of the day, no matter what you do to it, no matter how much you've stepped on it, it's still a dollar. It may be disfigured, but it has not lost its value. How does this apply to you today? I'm looking y'all dead in the face now. How does this apply to you? Because what the enemy has said is your life has not measured up to what you thought it was going to be. There's been some failure moments. There's been some drop-off moments. Your life has been dragged through the dirt. People have lied on you. People have stepped on you. People have dragged your name through the dirt. People have abandoned you. People have thrown you to a side. But when God sees you, he doesn't see a life that is not worth anything. He doesn't see a life that's worth being thrown away. No, he sees value on that life because he's created us in his likeness and in his image. And though it might be defaced or disfigured rather, it has not been devalued. I'm here to let you know, family, today that your life may have been disfigured and there might be some dysfunction in your life, but you still have value and you still have worth. And I'm saying this today, that you're worth way more than a dollar bill. You're way more than $20. You are worth so much that Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood on the cross and that he resurrected from the grave to show you how much he loves you, to show you how much he cares for you, to show you how much of a calling he has, to show you how much he's committed. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that can celebrate the fact that my life might be disfigured, my life may not be perfect, I might have some failures, I might have some dirt, but I still got value, I still got worth, I still got a destiny, I still have a purpose. I'm disfigured, but I'm not devalued. This value, I want somebody to stand to our feet. This dollar still has value. Because if I asked us right now, do you want this? Some of y'all can be like, I don't know if I should say yes or no. It's in church. It's a trick question. But in your heart of hearts, you would take it. Why? Because you know it's value. You guys want this? You want this? Go ahead. Just grab one. Go ahead. Absolutely. That's yours. You keep that. Little baby's gone. She's going to get some Skittles soon as she leave here. Can I help you understand something? That like Peter, your life might have some wrinkles in it. Your life may not have perfect symmetrical shape to it. You might have some sore spots in your life. You might have some spots in your life that you're not proud of. There might be some areas where you've dropped the ball. Can I let you know, though, that in spite of it all, you can still begin again? God has not left you. His love for you has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it doesn't matter how much you've dropped the ball. He still says, I care for you. I got a calling on you, and I'm committed to you. I thank God that when Jesus didn't have to show up for Peter, he still did. He could have left Peter. Could have never had another conversation with Peter. But because of his love, he came to him. And I'm looking at some of you in here today. And on this first day of 21 days of prayer and fasting, I believe that this message that God wanted to give to all of us today is to let us know this. You can begin again. I don't care what kind of year you've had. I don't care what kind of past few weeks you've had. It doesn't matter what's been going on in your life. You can begin again. Why? Because the God that we serve, he is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of again. His mercy never runs out. His mercy is new. His forgiveness never runs out. His grace is always sufficient. You can begin again. I'm talking to some of you married couples in here where your marriage is stale right now. I'm here to let you know that God wants to breathe new life into it. I'm talking to some of you in here where you feel like your life is over and you have no purpose. I'm here to let you know that God wants to restore, that God wants to renew, that God wants to redeem. So right now I'm speaking renewal and refreshing over every single person in this place and online today. That you would know that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from, you can begin again. Come on, I feel the presence of God so strong in here. Some of you right now, you've been wrestling so much with regret and remorse and things that you did years ago. And God is saying, it's time to be free of that. It's time to walk in freedom. It's time to walk in a new beginning. God has plans for you. God has big things that he wants to do in you. And it's no longer predicated based upon what you did. No, it's predicated based upon what Jesus did on the cross. He says, today is the day of new beginnings. It's the day of a fresh start with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, today I want a new beginning. Today I want to start fresh. I want to let you know that the only thing that you have to do to experience a new beginning is the same thing that Peter did. Just come to Jesus. That's it. That's all he did. He came to Jesus. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I'm going to come to Jesus today. I'm going to give him my life. I want to lead you in a special prayer. It's a prayer of faith, prayer of confession. But if you're here, you're saying, I want this new beginning that Jesus and only Jesus can give. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your new life. I receive this new beginning. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said, amen. Come on, can we celebrate God?